want to say I consider it a great honor to be here this morning, and I thank Richard and Chuck for this opportunity. I want to share from 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's a story that most of you are familiar with, well, I guess all of you, if you know the Lord. It's the story of David and Goliath. First Samuel 17. And while you're turning there, I'll just kind of refresh your memory about the background of this story. Of course, the army of Israel was faced off against the army of the Philistines in the Valley of Elah. And there was a problem, though, because they had no warrior to match Goliath. And we're going to look at this story. And, you know, in our lives there are, well, in Israel, there are still giants in the land. There are still many difficulties, problems. There's a lot of opposition. And Israel itself faces giants. I want to look at David here and what happened. Let's pray. Lord, I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit on your servant and on your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It says in chapter 17 and verse 1, Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoho, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoho and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. I won't go on to read all the description of Goliath and his sword and all of that, but we know he was a pretty big guy. And as David, you know, I'm really glad that David was not with the army of Israel those 40 days, because it said every day for 40 days, Goliath came out and he challenged the army of Israel and said, you know, do you have a man that can come out and fight with me? He was challenging them to fight one-on-one, and the victor, of course, would their whole army would be the victor. In other words, the opposing army would become the servants of the other army. And this was going on for 40 days, and the army of Israel was paralyzed. They were paralyzed by fear. And it's good that David was not a soldier in this army, because it may well have been that he also would have been paralyzed. We don't know. We know that David loved God with all his heart, but something can happen when the enemy lies and the enemy sends his propaganda over and over again. Sometimes it becomes believable, and somehow the army of Israel, they were in fear. Even though it says they went out every day, in verse 20 it says, every day as the host was going forth to the fight, and they shouted for the battle. And I almost had to laugh when I read that, because here's this army of Israel, and every day they're marching out there again, they're getting ready, and they're shouting for the battle, but nothing was happening. And the same situation faced them every day, and it was this giant, Goliath of Gath. But David was... he was the younger brother, and he was back home taking care of the sheep. Thank God, because it wasn't only sheep that he was taking care of. He was taking care of his soul, and he was communing with the Lord alone on those hillsides of Judea. And because he knew how to commune with the Lord, because he knew what it was to get in the presence of the Lord, when David arrived on the scene of that battle, he was ready. And there is no substitute in our lives for spending time in the presence of the Lord. I don't know, you know, where each of you are in your relationship with the Lord, how much time you spend with Him. And I'm not going to tell you a certain amount of time, a prescription time that you have to spend with the Lord every day. But I'm telling you, if you don't have the practice of getting alone and getting in the Lord's presence, sometimes it takes time. Some people have more time than others to do this. But I'm telling you, if you do not experience His presence, then the problems and the giants in your life will overwhelm you. This is what was happening to the army of Israel. They were overwhelmed by this one individual named Goliath. and they were paralyzed. I remember when I was in my first year in Bible college, it was a long time ago, just after I killed the last dinosaur. And that's what my kids say. My kids tell me I'm so old that when I was born, the Dead Sea was sick. But in my first year in Bible school, I don't really know what brought it on, but there came into my life this fear. It was a fear of being around people. Now that's pretty tough when you're in college. There's a lot of people around. But there were times when I didn't even want to go in the cafeteria. I would stay in my room. I avoided the evening social hour in the cafeteria. And actually, in a way, the Lord turned that for good, because also in the evenings, the chapel was open for prayer. And so I started going into the chapel to pray, because I wasn't comfortable hanging out in the cafeteria. And in those times in the chapel, my prayer life deepened and my relationship with the Lord grew stronger. And I began to really learn what it was to spend time regularly in the presence of the Lord. Usually there were a lot more people in the social hour than there were in the prayer time, so sometimes I had it almost to myself. And it was a wonderful time in my life. And I also I took the weapon of the Word of God, and I began to apply it to my situation. And what I did was I wrote down scriptures in the back of my Bible at that time, and every scripture, or many scriptures, about fear and overcoming fear. And when this overwhelming feeling of fear would come on me, I would, if I was alone, I would read these scriptures out loud. If I was in a crowd, I might just read them silently. And before long, I had memorized these scriptures. And I guess about 7 or 8 weeks went by, and one evening, I was over at the laundry area of the college doing my laundry, and another student was there named Eddie Solero. In fact, he just got in touch with me again after 30-some years, and he started telling me about this fear in his life. And I said, well, let me tell you what I'm doing, Eddie. And as I shared with him what I was doing, the realization hit me that I no longer had this fear. That I was totally free of this fear. I realized, hey, I'm not dealing with this issue of fear anymore. And I shared that with Eddie. And I have found in my life that whatever situation I'm facing, there is no greater way to refresh yourself and to have the boldness of the Lord and overcome fear than to get in the Lord's presence. We were pastoring a small church in Georgia in the U.S. Before we came to Israel. And let me just say that we'd served actually in Honduras before we went there. And when we came to Georgia, I really think that my attitude was, they're lucky to have us. Now that's really dangerous. It's really dangerous to think that way. This was a small church that they were talking about closing, and here we were, you know, sort of like the heroes. And it took the Lord 15 years to beat that out of me. He didn't release us from serving there. Now, when I say beat that out of me, you know, if you have a long-standing relationship with the Lord, you know what I'm saying. But it was a wonderful and a horrible season in our lives. I'm telling you, I wouldn't want to do it again, but I wouldn't trade it for anything. We were in a dysfunctional community. In fact, we privately called it Malfunction Junction. It was a welfare community, and 2/3 of the people there were on government assistance of some kind, and it was a very depressing place. And there were times, especially after the Sunday services, when the enemy would come and say, you know, this is absolutely hopeless, it's ridiculous, and I'd start listening sometimes, so I would go down to the church on Monday morning. And sometimes it was other mornings too, but I would go down to the church, and very early, it was still dark, and I would, I'm just going to be honest with you, sometimes I didn't even feel like praying. I didn't even know how to start getting refreshed in the Lord, because I was so low. And I would just sit there, and sometimes the scripture would come to me, or I would just sit there in the darkness, in the silence, or I would put on worship music, and time would go by, if I stayed it out, if I waited it out and just, you know, waited for the Lord and waited upon the Lord, then the Holy Spirit would come and begin to minister to me. And I'm telling you, sometimes I would come from that place of discouragement and despair, and it just seemed like a shout would rise up within me. And I might shout, I might start shouting, and you know, I'm alone now. I'm talking about I'm all alone in this little church, in the darkness, that the door is locked, and so there's nobody, and I don't have to worry that you know anybody's listening. You know, I'm not putting on a show for anybody, but it was me and the Lord. And I would start shouting. Sometimes I would run around that sanctuary. I would jump, and it didn't matter because I wasn't worried about being self-conscious. But it was the presence of the Lord that would come in that place. There is no substitute for the presence of the Lord. And David had learned this in those days and those hours taking care of his father's sheep. He learned what it was. And of course, we see the result in the Psalms, all of the beautiful Psalms that he wrote, talking about his relationship with the Lord and praising the Lord and so on. There is no substitute. And there was one particular time, we had actually been there probably 7 or 8 years or more when this happened. This was a Sunday. It was after the Sunday morning service, and the family had gone to get lunch, and I went and I locked the door, and I just went back, and I was lying on the platform on my back listening to worship music all alone, and I said, Lord, we've got to have revival in this church. We'd prayed for revival already for years there, and I really believed that, I really believed that there was going to come a point where there would be such a revival that would hit that place, that the church would suddenly explode in growth, and I would maybe be able to write a book or something, you know, and tell people, you know, this is what happens when you stay with it, you know. You know, this, and I'm telling you, that didn't happen. When we left that town, it was still broken. I mean, there were souls in the kingdom, thank God, because, you know, we had stayed, and every one of them was a major war. Every one that came to the Lord, it seemed like it was a major war. There was not one easy one in the bunch. And so I was lying there and I said, God, we need revival. And I felt so strongly in my spirit that the Lord was saying, am I enough? And I think you know what I mean by that, or what he meant by that, because I knew, what if I don't send revival the way you're praying? And of course, it was a great thing. I mean, it was good to pray for a move of the Holy Spirit. We needed it. That town needed it. But I think the Lord was saying, you know, what if I don't answer your prayer the way you want? I mean, are you still going to, you know, stay the course? Am I myself enough? And that's really the question the Lord asks of us. And David had learned that in those hillsides of Judea with those sheep, that God was enough. He learned it when he took on a bear and a lion and won. How many of you have ever killed a lion, you know, without a gun? I mean, how many of you would believe that I actually killed a lion once without a gun? I didn't. I just wanted to ask if you believe that. But so I lay there and God said, you know, am I enough? And I just a few seconds went by and I said, Lord, yes, you are enough. And I really meant it. And for the next hour and a half, the next hour and a half, just waves of the Lord's glory. Just it was more than I could stand almost. And I was lying down, so it's a good thing. And I was laughing and I was crying and I know this may not fit. I don't know. There's different doctrinal beliefs here, but it was flopping a little bit. And no, I didn't go out and start a flopping ministry. It was so strong on me that I couldn't lie still on that floor. And this went for an hour and a half, and then my family came back and they knocked on the door and they were done eating and everything and ruined it. But but I'm telling you that there have been times since then that I've experienced something close, but never quite that strong. And this is how the Lord checks us out. And so David arrives on the scene. He's you know, but he didn't just come to bring, you know, corn chips and cheese sandwiches. He was there on a mission, and God ordained that mission for David to be there at that particular time. There's nothing that happens by accident when we are truly trying to serve the Lord, really trying to follow the Lord. And so David arrives on the scene, and of course he's rebuked by his older brother. You know, you just came to watch the battle, and you know, what are you doing here? And David answers, is there not a cause? You know, there's a reason. And I think there was more to it than just saying, I'm here because I'm the sandwich boy. There was a cause. And in God's eyes, there was a cause. There was a reason for David to be there at that hour, because the army of Israel had forgotten what it was to depend completely on the Lord. And there they were, paralyzed, with this giant coming out day after day for 40 days and challenging them, and nothing happened except a few empty shouts. Now, we can give shouts, but sometimes they're empty shouts. And God wants our shout to be something that comes from the Holy Spirit rising up within us. And even when things look so dismal, we can shout for victory. And David had that shout in him. David had the fullness of the Spirit operating in his life. And so he comes along and he shares this. He goes to his brother, and his brother rebukes him. And then David asks if he can see Saul, the message is taken to Saul. Here's a young man who's willing to take on Goliath. And so they bring the message to Saul, and Saul talks to David, and David says, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine." And of course, Saul, you know, he doesn't believe, you know, David can do this. And there will always be people that will tell you that you can't do something after, you know, the Lord has told you to do it. So you have to be careful. I found in my life that if I wait too long after I know the Lord has impressed on me to do something, it gives the enemy an opportunity to give me reasons why not to do it. And it's dangerous. And so David had come to Saul, and Saul said, "You can't do this. You know, this is a warrior from the time he was a youth, and you're still just a youth, David." But David convinced him, and I'm going to just kind of condense this a little bit. But I like what he said in verse 36. "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." You see, for David, it wasn't about him. It wasn't even a personal issue, because this was a Philistine, but it's somebody that had defied David's God. And David was passionate about God's honor. And God was about to bless him for that. "He has defied the armies of the living God." David said also, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." David knew this. He had confidence that God would deliver him. I like the story of the three Hebrews when they said to the king, "You know, we're not going to be intimidated, O king. We're not afraid to tell you this, that we're not going to bow before your statue. And our God will deliver us." And they went a step further. They said, "But even if he doesn't, even if, you know, we become roast beef or roast people, we're not going to bow to your false God." What a testimony. David had this confidence that God was going to bring him through this situation. And then Saul comes and says, "Well, put on my armor." And we know that Saul was a large man. And so David put on his armor and he took his sword and he probably tried to walk a little bit. You know, he tried to go, and it says he tried to move around with this armor. And he said, "This won't work. It's too big, and I'm clunking, and, you know, it's not going to work." And that's true in our lives. We cannot run and fight on other people's experience. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you come from a line of believers that goes back 10 generations. It doesn't matter if you are attending the most powerful congregation, the most powerful Sunday school class, Sabbath school class, the most powerful home group. It doesn't matter if your best friend is full of the Holy Spirit and working in the power of God. You have to have your own relationship with the Lord. You've got to have that experience, and you have to know what it means to experience the Lord's presence. We need it. And I'm telling you, we need to experience it afresh, again and again. So David took what he was comfortable with. He went down to the brook there, and it says he took 5 smooth stones out of that river, out of that little brook. I was just talking with a friend that's here briefly from America, and he said he looked at an old tour book and he found out how to get to this place where David fought Goliath. And maybe some of you have been there, I don't know, but I want to find out where it is and I want to go there. He said he went down, and it's a dry riverbed down there, and he got some stones for souvenirs for his pastor friends back home. A lot cheaper than buying them souvenirs, he said. And so David goes and he gets 5 smooth stones and he puts them in his bag. Well, I want to be prepared when I face a crisis. I want to know that I've got some rocks in my bag, you know? And David was ready. In the physical sense here, we know in a spiritual sense he was ready because of his relationship with the Lord. But, you know, even though we already are seeing in Israel not only the threats to the nation from outside, we also see the difficulties for believers in the land of Israel. And many believe that things are only going to get more difficult. But we don't have to feel, we don't have to be like the army of Israel and sit paralyzed thinking, well, what's going to happen next? We can be like David and get in the presence of the Lord. And when we're in the presence of the Lord, He lifts us above these things. David said in Psalm 27, he said, He will hide me in the secret of His tabernacle. He shall set me up upon a rock. And I think we sang the first and the last parts of that Psalm 27 earlier. Wait on the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait on the Lord. And so, David got the five stones. He was ready. And he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine, he was maybe a little bit amused, but then it says he disdained David. I think he was offended that David was the man they sent to meet him. Because here, this wasn't even worth the trouble. And then he began to ridicule David. And he started telling David what he was going to do to him and feed his body to the fowls of the air and the birds. Do you think David wavered in that moment? Also, when we were pastoring one day, I had done a funeral for a lady, an elderly African-American lady, and just a couple weeks before that, I had preached about wavering and how we waver and then we wilt, and if we're not careful, we start to withdraw. And one of the lady's daughters came to me after the funeral, and she said, well, I know what you meant, Pastor. She said, because in the last few days, I wiggled. And I thought, well, that's close enough. The question is, are we going to waver? Are we going to wiggle when we're in that tough spot? And when it looks like it's impossible, I don't know what kind of situation you are in right now. Some of you may be in a crisis right now. You may be in a situation that you feel like nobody understands. You're in it alone. You know, David was basically in this battle alone. Even though there was an army behind him, he was in this. It was him and Goliath. Then David said to the Philistine, this is verse 45, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Again, he's expressing his passion for God's glory and God's honor. This was not about David. I don't think for a moment he was thinking, wow, if I beat this guy, I mean, I'm really... Although earlier in the day, they had told him, you know, the guy that takes out this Philistine gets the king's daughter for his wife. I don't think at this moment David was focused on this. He was thinking, you know, this is about God. And I believe that God can bring us to that place where our focus and our motivation is about His glory. And I struggle with this myself. When we first started pastoring that little town, I was praying for revival from the very beginning. And we hadn't been there but a few months. And one day in prayer, as I was asking God to bring revival to the community, I felt like the Lord whispered in my heart. And I don't claim to hear from the Lord clearly a lot. I mean, usually it's just an impression. But I felt like He said, would you be just as happy if revival broke out first in the Baptist church down the street? I mean, what are you going to do? Lie to God? And I said, God, I'm sorry, but I wouldn't be as happy. And so I repented. That's why I say it took 15 years to beat that out of me. And there's still a little bit there. Thank God that He didn't wait, you know, until, I mean, could go on my whole life and He's still working on that. So David answered the challenge of Goliath. And he said in verse 46, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. This was his motivation, so that everybody will know that there's a God in Israel. And then he says in the next verse, the battle is the Lord's. Came to pass, verse 48, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David turned and fled. You're saying, what version of the Bible are you reading? No, it doesn't say that, does it? I mean, that would be the reaction of most of us. And I would be, if I were standing there in that situation, you know, that would, when I came to that point where the giant actually was coming toward me. Now, this is the moment of truth. He's coming toward me. You know, what are we going to do? What are you going to do when the crisis is in your life and you don't know where to turn? You know, and all the natural answers, just they're not enough. They're not good enough. There was a rancher in our church, and he raised very expensive breeding bulls. And I was at his ranch one day, and he was feeding the younger bulls. They were about 700 kilos or so, about 1,500 pounds. And one of them tried to take his head and push against him, and he just took his feed bucket and just sort of hit him on the top of the head. And he turned to me and he said, if they ever think you're afraid of them, you're in trouble. I didn't think much about it at the moment. But a few weeks later, I was visiting him again, and he said, you know, I need to move these younger bulls into another pasture, and I'm gonna open this gate, and could you walk around and walk toward them so they'll go in the other pasture? Now, when I was a little boy, I remember my mother coming home one day and telling us that Melvin Erickson, one of the men of our church, had been killed by his bull. So, you know, all of this is somewhere in my mind, in my brain. And as I'm walking around to approach these bulls, one of them I notice is watching me the whole time. You know how they, you know. And as I got there and I just started to move toward them, I was probably 70 or 80 meters away, still a good distance. And all of a sudden that bull charged and was running full speed toward me. Now, being a courageous person, my first thought, I mean, in that moment, I would have fled somewhere and found a place somewhere in that field to run. But I didn't move. I didn't move. And in the next instant, I knew without reasoning that I had to run toward the bull. And I did. I mean, it wasn't courage, believe me. And I ran full speed toward the bull, and he was running full speed toward me. And I was yelling as loud as I could yell. I don't even know what I was yelling. Probably, Jesus, help me. I don't know. And he turned. He turned and he veered off, and he just ran out into the open pasture. No, it wasn't like that at all. My legs were shaking. My knees were shaking. I was so afraid. But afterwards, I thought, what a neat illustration. Sometimes illustrations cost a lot, you know. And I could tell you some others, too, that were very costly and humiliating. But you know, that is exactly like the enemy of our soul. He's already lost. He lost the victory when Jesus said, it is finished. But he goes about, and he's trying to intimidate. And there are times when we just need to just rise up and confront the lies and the intimidation of Satan and say, that's enough. So it says, when he drew near to meet David, David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And Goliath crushed him. No. Just want to see if you're awake. And David put his hand in his bag and took a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. But he didn't stop there. He ran up and he got Goliath's own sword and chopped his head off. The president of the Bible school that I attended when I first went was a man by the name of Cyril Homer, and he was a great man of God. And you know, when you get to be an older minister, you can say things, you know, that younger preachers can't say. So I'm looking forward as I get older You can get away with saying, you know, outrageous things. And he was preaching, he was talking about this story, and he said, I would have loved to live in those days. He said, you know, sometimes people will say to me, oh, Si, wouldn't you have loved to lived in the New Testament days? You know, you could visit all the places and walk where Jesus walked. He said, no. He said, I would have loved to live back in the Old Testament. He said, where you could lop a man's head off and dance away with victory in your heart. He was too old for them to fire him, so he praised God. He took his sword, his Goliath's own sword, and chopped off his head. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until you come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. Now they went a long way chasing the Philistines down. But you see, they didn't do it until David killed Goliath. And there's a neat story in the list of David's mighty men in 2 Samuel. It's actually, you can look it up when you get home, 2 Samuel 23. And it mentions a man by the name of Eleazar, son of Dodo. Probably had to learn to fight because, you know, the name. But it says he stood and defended a field by himself against the Philistines. And it said he stood and fought until he was so weary his hand just stuck to the sword. And he wrought a great victory that day, it said. And the men of Israel came back only to help get the spoils. Now that's the situation you might find yourself in sometimes. Because other people aren't always going to understand the battle that you're in. But there is one that understands, and that's the Lord. And if you get in His presence, I mean, again, I'll say it, it might take some time. There were mornings when I had to spend maybe several hours, and you may not have that time normally. But if you really desperately need to get in the Lord's presence, I'm telling you, make a way to get some time with God where you're not in a hurry. And this man won that battle, and the others came back for the spoil. And sometimes other believers, if you'll stand in the power of the Lord and go through that battle and see a victory wrought for the Lord, then others will come back for the spoil. Others will be blessed because you fought that battle. It's not pleasant when you're in the middle of it. So they came and they chased down the Philistines. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, he said, God has not given us the spirit of fear or intimidation, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There's no better way to get a sound mind than to get alone with God and wait on Him. They that wait upon the Lord, Isaiah said, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Praise God. Are we ready for when the next crisis in our life comes? Have we been getting the rocks and getting the rocks in our bag ready, spiritually speaking? Have we been spending time with the Lord? Because only He knows what's coming. The men of Israel saw this situation as a major crisis. But for David, it was an opportunity. And God brings opportunities into our lives, and sometimes they don't look like an opportunity. But He's able. Praise God. I don't know what it is you're going through, as I said earlier, but God is able. And the God of Israel, He'll carry you through for His glory and His honor. Praise God. Thank you, Brother Richard.
Just bow our heads for a few moments and speak to the Lord or respond to the Lord for how He has been speaking to your own heart to wait. And I say, wait on the Lord. Just respond with a yes, with an affirmative that there are days coming and there are battles coming that we don't know about. And we want to be able to stand, and having done all, to stand in a difficult time. For it's not by might nor by power, but it's by My Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts.